Thank you, Music Ministry. You may be seated. One of these days, we're going to fly away. Praise the Lord. If you happen to be dancing at that time, well, you'll just right on up. Praise God. What a wonderful day it's going to be with Jesus forever and ever. But you know, it's wonderful to have Jesus right with us right now. It's wonderful to have His presence. Praise the name of the Lord. We want to turn the service over at this time for body ministry. And just make sure that it's edifying. You're anointed. And just let the Lord just flow through you.
God just is so wonderful. He is so wonderful. The Lord is showing me something here, how He's that living water, and that as we just rest in the love of God, as we rest in His love, He's going to anoint us. He's going to take us to that place. He sees the frustrations, the trials we go through, those different situations of life. And God would say to us that as we would just enter in with our whole hearts, set aside those problems. When I was in the service, I remember after 6 months overseas, they send you on an R&R, a rest and relaxation, to recuperate. Well, this is what this is. This is for the body of Christ. This is for us. And God would want us just to move in with our whole hearts. With our whole hearts. He wants to bless you. He wants to strengthen you. If the devil is beating you at this time, God would give you a promise to hang on, to just continue to persevere, to push in, to know that this blessing is for you. See, this isn't just dancing around. God is coming and moving upon His people. He says in the last days that He'd pour His Spirit out, and that's what we're seeing. We're seeing the promises of God being fulfilled in these last days, and this is part of it. The bride! The bride is making itself ready. He's making itself ready. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. You know, in just a word, it really is a lot more happening than what you can see from the outside. And I can't speak for everybody. There's no way we can do that. But listening to the testimonies of different ones and knowing myself, what has gone on in my own heart, I would have to say that something very wonderful and very marvelous and very profound has happened in me. And there is, you see, when you're looking on the outside, there's just so much you cannot see. You can see somebody double over laughing in the spirit, but you can't see what's behind it. You can see somebody weeping in the spirit, but you can't see what's behind it. And the thing itself might not be particularly beautiful during a service to those looking on. You can see somebody fall in the pound. You don't know what's behind it. And you don't know what's happening inside of them, as though laying in a trance before the Lord. And God is speaking to their heart. Somebody bursts forth speaking in other tongues. And we know what it's the evidence of, but you cannot see what's happening on the inside. And in any type of an outward act, when you only see the outward, you cannot measure what really is happening. And we're very with the individual and very with time to time, but there is something about expressing ourselves before the Lord. That when you're really expressing your spirit, when the spirit is moving, as opposed to just your soul was wanting to move itself to praise the Lord, but when something deep is going on inside, maybe I can say this way. You see, if you want to get something from God and you move the exterior, the body, you can't get it that way. Now, sometimes you can break inhibitions when the spirit is moving on your spirit and your spirit is wanting to move. You can break inhibitions by forcing yourself out. But if God isn't moving on you, He's not moving on you. If your spirit isn't doing business, it's not doing business. But let's turn it around and say, if the Spirit of God is really moving in your spirit, and things are really happening in your spirit, the more you open yourself up, the more freedom you have to express that, and the more joy and glory you feel on the inside. And many people might be looking at it from the outside, you know, wondering what they are doing or trying to do or what they're feeling. But you never really can tell. I mean, you might be able to see some things you question, but when the Spirit of God is moving and doing something deep, you want to express it in the most full way possible. It's kind of like being madly in love with somebody. It's not enough just to hold hands forever. Pretty soon, you know, there's got to be a hug. There's got to be a kiss. There's got to be things said. There's got to be intensity of love shown. There's a demanding thing. The more the love builds, the more it has to be shown, and the more intimately it has to be shown. And you might look at two people hanging over somebody's gate, hugging and kissing, and on the outside, you know what it means, but you can't feel what's going on the inside. And everybody hugging and kissing may not really have the real thing happening. And everybody dancing may not have the real thing happening. But on the other hand, when something real thing is happening, you want to kiss and hug if you're in love, and you want to dance and clap and shout if you're in love with the Lord, because something is happening. It's got to be sent heavenward. Praise the name of the Lord. And God's people have to begin to learn to understand that the Lord looks on the inward, and we must look on the inward. And I just want to let you know that I know from personal experience that some wonderful, marvelous things are happening in me when I'm expressing myself to the Lord, that I am feeling such a release. Now, I want to touch a little bit more about that later.
I can say amen to most each and everything the pastor said. I have felt deeply the change of God in my life. Starting when I was very young, at 6 years old, in a four-square church, which, for those of you who don't know, it's a spirit-filled church, that I accepted the Lord as my Savior. I remember when I could understand that I really had sinned. At being 6 years old, I had the need of being able to let God take it out and make me new. At 11 years old, I was sitting in a small church that my father was a temporary pastor of, and I remember when the Lord made me an offer. As I was meditating and looking up to the pulpit, and I was thinking, this is really a beautiful thing that they're doing. They're up there worshiping God, and we really can't see Him. He's not here like man. He's not here to satisfy us in the way that a father can. It was my father up there speaking. And I thought, this is really a beautiful thing. And I was meditating there before the Lord about it, just wondering and meditating before God. And the Lord came to me and said, not that I know of in an audible voice, but to my heart, there was a communion there. And the Lord said, James, wouldn't you want to do that? Wouldn't you want to do that? And for a moment I was startled. I didn't quite know what it was the Lord was saying. In general, I could feel His Spirit was there, and He was saying, do that. And it had to do with worshiping God, and it had to do with telling people about Jesus Christ and standing up there and being a guardian for His kingdom. And my heart's answer was immediately, it was just immediate, yes. I couldn't think in the short time that I've lived, in 11 and a half years, of anything that I'd seen that was more important or beautiful to me. I'd been, you know, to the normal places, to Little League fields and to taco houses and to things, and seen a certain amount, and I'd gone to public school. But really, that's what I could account for. And the Lord heard that answer, and in that answer I said to the Lord, yes, I would. And I believe that was the Lord's offer to me, to present that word someday. Through that period of time, since I was 11 and a half years old, there has been growth. I have been in spirit-filled churches since then. My father was diligent in bringing me to church and insisting that I don't stray to the left or the right, but to go to church and to look to God and give God a chance to show you that He really is all in all. I have had a chance to see that. There have been testings. Even now in my life, I am tested through my own ignorance, through my own weaknesses, through the very thing that God's grace once saved me from at six and confirmed in my life that there would be a chance for me to be able to present and to be a light of that grace to others when I was 11 and a half. And now I'm 31 years old and I'm still looking for the fulfillment of it, but I'm looking. And I'm looking that God has changed me and is changing me and is continuing by His Spirit present in my life to perfect me. And that is my desire, for God to perfect me. There are imperfections in my life today. And that's hard for me to admit. I've set my mind in a place where I thought, you've got to walk perfect. You've got to be perfect. But you know it's going to take the Spirit of God to do it. But I've set myself, Matthew 5, when the Lord was done exhorting the people concerning how to be righteous and what is just in relationship to your neighbor, is that he said, now I've showed you these things, now be perfect, therefore your Father is. And that is my desire, nevertheless, today. And I have repented of the things that are in my life today. And I have been growing on and searching out to be a guardian of God's kingdom, and I'm still looking for the fulfillment of that. I'm looking to be a minister of His grace someday, according to His grace. But there were complications in this body. I came to this body when I was about 20 years old. I fell in a very intimate place with this body very quickly. It seemed I really felt the Lord had confirmed that this was a place for me, in answer to a prayer where I asked the Lord to put me somewhere where I could grow and get established in God, and I felt it was there. But I had a very strong drive for leadership. And I was continually looking over the pastor's shoulder, you might say, even though I was back to the left or the right. I was continually looking for what should be right here. My father had warned me as a young man that there, even though the best among us in the Spirit-filled churches, that there were extremities of left or right. And my father, in fact, had attended William Branham's meetings. And he reported to me and told me as a child, as he and my grandfather, who was also a minister, talked concerning the things that they'd experienced. And I, at 11 and 12 years old, I could tell you most of the evangelist names of all the large-scale evangelists that had special healing ministries and other known evangelists. And so in that frame of mind, I felt an extreme urgency to be a guardian of the faith. And here I was at 20, and I thought, I've got to stand up. I have to be a guardian. And so it led me to continually trying to stay one step ahead of the pastor, just one step ahead, because if he was to lead us to the left or to the right too far, trouble could come. And although my heart was to move into the gifts of God, and in about 1976, the Lord began to lay tongues and interpretations and prophecy on my life. And I had tests and trials like anyone that learns to yield to the Lord, but there was some fruit there at the time. So what I am coming here to witness tonight is that God is perfecting me. It's an ongoing work. For a number of years, I've attended this assembly exclusively as the ecclesia that the Lord's called me to. But there's been times when I questioned deeply the doctrine, and my guardian heart to want to guide would get in the way, and I would run ahead of the pastor, and I would advise my wife, we've got to stop here. We've got to stop. We have to wait and see if the fruit comes out of it, specifically deliverance and other areas. It was a deep trial for me because I had nowhere else to go. That is, my heart was very attached to this ecclesia. Even though I was raised interdenominational, I really didn't feel that there was a basis for me to go there and say, well, I'm leaving here to come there. And my heart never really made that move, but I struggled very deeply in it. Now, the Lord has changed my heart on a number of things and really implanted an understanding in my mind that there is a balance in the ministry here. And He's brought me into the ability to be able to put my heart in with the pastor and in with the leadership here. And not try and run ahead of it, but try and be with it. If God can raise me up to be a leader and a help in His kingdom in any area, that's my heart. And so I just want to say tonight that there's a deep reconciliation in my heart toward this body and toward the pastor. And the pastor is not a foolish man, thank God. He knows some things. And I know he's been watching me for a number of years. Sometimes I thought I was just a sheep that had fallen in the ditch, and everyone thought, oh, well, I hope the water's shallow. He'll learn to swim. And for the most part, I learned to swim in shallow water. But it has gotten deep, and the trials have deepened, but the victories are also deepening. So I just want to say, in general, that the trials that are in my life right now, I have confidence in God to bring His work into them and to be able to make me worthy to walk through the tests and the trials. And at the end of the test, if I don't pass it with a straight A plus, you know, fall back and pray, repent, and go on. So that's my testimony tonight, that I'm pressing on with this ecclesia. And I ask for you to accept and acknowledge me as a part of this group. The Lord laid a scripture on my heart this morning, Hebrews 10, as we were looking through Hebrews into the depth of the profound teachings of the Melchizedek priesthood. something grabbed my heart that was able to be able to express what my heart is to say to this body and to the pastor. And that's in the 23rd verse. It says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. I have held fast. Maybe not as high as I should. I'm sure of it. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. And I found he is. I found he is. I know he is. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, which I was so sorely tempted to do. As I would fall back, I would watch Bible shows on television and sit there and ponder, Lord, won't I be a detriment to this body if I try and say, well, this is wrong, this is wrong. So I fell back. But God had said to me this message, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And I appreciate the exhortations I've heard from this body and seen the changed lives that I've been able to see in 10 years of, for the most part, of being present here. And those have been an encouragement to me. And in deep testings that I've seen before me, the faces of those people that I saw once that had less glory in them, but God's changing them. There's hope in my life, hallelujah, to get finished. Perfectly. Amen. That's a big order, but that's my heart's desire. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. We've been talking about that for 10 years, and I do believe the day is approaching. And so days in my life have been approaching as God's calling me on to be perfect and move in the Spirit and to excel in the ministry toward Him in the body and as the Lord would provide the grace otherwise. And so that's my heart, is to let you exhort me and as God would give me grace to exhort you and to be a part of this body and a part of this ministry, which I am confirmed in my heart. I feel God's really done some real revelation through thick and thin and been able to show me where the balance is. And I can really say that I have a real confidence, and I'm certain a lot of other people who really understand the Word of God have a real confidence that our leader is heading down the straight and narrow gate that leads us right on to Christ. And I thank God for it. Bless His name. Amen. I appreciate your prayers at this time. There is a significant trial in my life, but I'm pressing to be perfect in it, and that God's grace would work it out. So, amen.
Somewhat to say, Jim, I appreciate hearing from you and hearing your testimony this evening. I appreciate the maturity in the testimony, and stick around long enough to hear, if you will. Okay. Very good. I didn't know if you had to leave or not. I want to say a few things. First of all, you see, I champion a person's right to really know and accept some, and really know whether something is right before he accepts it. I do not teach that a person should just come in to this church, believe anything and everything that's thrown out from the pulpit just because I say so, or else you're in trouble. I don't believe that. I don't believe that you should go out to any church and just swallow everything that's been said, anything that's happening. I think that every Christian has the responsibility of searching the Word, of weighing the spirits, and of weighing the fruit, seeing if it bears witness with the Spirit, whether God is in it. That is always proper and is always appropriate. However, I would like to give some cautions and some qualifications along the way. While a person, if a person is already a part of a body, and he already has roots in it, then if something new comes along, it would be, and you feel that maybe it's not of the Lord, you should not immediately panic and leave. You should not leave until you become one absolutely certain, after having weighed all the evidence and heard all their presentation and watched it. Just as much as you don't accept something until you really know it's right. You don't have to accept it, but it would be the devil's plan to have somebody panic and run. And there are people that when something happens they don't understand, before they get a chance to really heal all in defense of it, they panic and run. That's the devil's device. That way you could never come into anything new. That's the problem that the Pharisees had with Christ. They were panicking when he was coming in, and they were not accepting without really weighing it and hearing it and see how it lined up and looking at the fruit of it. It was based on a prior assumption. Now, there is a vast difference between just being open-minded and listening and weighing it, checking it out, hearing it all, and in boycotting it, not hearing, saying, well, I don't believe in this, based on your presuppositions, and therefore boycotting the services and not hearing the messages supporting it. There have been some that have done that. They have been absent and have not heard all the teaching to support, and then they decide against it without hearing the teaching. And that is not right. Paul said that those in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica. When they heard things that were new and contrary to what they had been taught, they did not, like those in Thessalonica, say, oh, we don't believe in this. And those that did, that were basing it upon tradition, what they had previously taught, been taught, thinking that what they had been taught must be right. I don't know why that should be so. They missed Jesus. But those in Berea searched the Word daily to see whether these things be so. Now we've got a lot of people searching the Word daily to see, to prove that these things are not so. But when you search the Word to prove them not so, you will never find out, or seldom find out, that they are so. Because you've already cast yourself in a certain frame of mind. I was reading in a ministerial magazine the other day, and they were answering a question as to whether women should be pastors. And so he was going through the scriptures on this, and he came to a place in his NAS that he was using as his text. I can't remember exactly what it says, but it's something to the fact that let not a woman usurp authority over the man or teach a man. But the NAS doesn't say usurp authority. It has another word. Maybe one of you have it, Hill. What does it say?
exercise authority, to exercise authority. And, but he was looking for ammo. So he was looking in different translations, and it came upon the King James, which he wasn't so familiar with, and it said, usurp authority. And he said, aha. And he said, if those old Englishmen were right, and of course there's an if, that means he is not talking about just exercising authority, but usurping authority, so they could have authority. And he said, I wanted to dance. He hadn't yet checked it out in the Greek or anything else. All he saw was the King James rendering. But he said he wanted to dance. Like this revelation hit him. In other words, what he was saying, then he looked it up in the Greek and found out, he said, one of those maddening Greek words that's only used once, and it could mean either this or this, so you don't really know for sure. But the point was, he wasn't looking to see what the word said about it. He wasn't looking to see which way it was. He was looking to find support for a woman pastor. And he was looking for any straw or anything he could find. And when he found something, even unverified, he wanted to dance. See, which showed already he was already looking in a certain direction. Now, this is the precise reason why most churches in America cannot accept new truth. It's because they are not looking. When they hear new truth, they don't look to see whether it's so. They begin hunting for ammo to down it. And anything that appears to down it, any isolated case here or scripture here or anything here, they'll use. For example, I heard one Assembly of God man say to me, and I'd been teaching him on the unfolding revelation of God, and he said, he witnessed the Jehovah's Witnesses. And he grabbed the scripture, he said, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. And he said, and I didn't know what it meant myself, he said, but they didn't know either, so I had them, see. In other words, it wasn't truth, it was debate, see. And it is important, because there is somehow in man this very strong feeling, like however you was brought up must be right. And that's the strangest way to get a doctrine I ever saw in my life, you know. In fact, when I used to witness at the Boeing company, I used to ask people, say, now, what church do you go to? He'd say, Episcopalian. And I'd say, now, do you believe in the Episcopalian way? Do you believe in that way? And he'd say, yes. And I'd say, now, do you believe in that way because you have searched all the different denominations and studied them in relationship to the scriptures and have found the Episcopalian way, the one that is the most in tune with the Word of God? Is that what you have found out? And is that why you have chosen that church? And they always say no. I said, then why have you chosen this way? Well, my mother, you see, was a Catholic, and my father was a Presbyterian, and they wouldn't get the Catholic Church wouldn't marry them because they weren't both Catholics, and she wouldn't be Presbyterian. So they were. So they decided that they were going to be Methodists. But then we moved to this town. They didn't have any Methodist church, but they had an Episcopalian. They tried Assembly of God, but that wasn't enough like the Catholic, and the Episcopalian was closer to it. So they became Episcopalians. A very scholarly approach. And I said, well, now I know why you're an Episcopalian, but why do you believe in the Episcopalian way? Are you believing, you mean, without even investigating anything else? And I would launch out and begin, see, this way. And this is precisely where Christians are in relationship to most all polity and doctrine. They somehow were walking along through the park one day, and in the merry month of May, they fell into a trap, into a snail that somebody dug, and fell into a hole, and they looked at the label, and that was their hole. From then on, it was an accidental piece of theology, kind of like the theory of evolution, an accident in space. We need, if we're going to base our understanding of how to worship and live on the Holy Scriptures, we cannot base it on our trust that whoever we learn what from got it from the Holy Scriptures. And that's one of the main problems in America. Everybody is trusting that the guy they got it from is getting it from the Scriptures. So I do champion not only the right, but the obligation of Christians to make sure that what they're taught is from the Lord. Now, there are a lot of qualifications here, and one of them is this. Obviously, when you're a brand new babe, when you're a little tiny child, you cannot question your folks on everything. You can't question the children on everything. I'm the teacher. And they say the sun is 93 million miles away. You can't say, I'm not going to believe that till I measure it. If you do that with everything they teach you, you will end up with a pile so high of information on the middle shelf that everything will be in the middle shelf. And you'll have nothing on the shelf of, I believe this. And you won't believe anything. Everything will be a possibility and nothing will be a fact to you. So you end up like the philosopher that there was a tour of the Grand Canyon and a preacher, Pentecostal preacher, was there and he was saying, my, this is quite a wondrous work here, the Lord's creation, isn't it? And some infidel standing over here heard that and he didn't like that. That really upset him. And he said, well, how do you know that God made this? And there's a God. And he gave kind of a dumb answer. But nonetheless, he said, well, the same way I know that one and one is two. Another man retorted with even a dumber answer that said, he put his lip out, what is one? See? In his profound intellect, he was questioning that anybody could understand what one meant. And I felt sorry for that man when he got to put his pants on in the morning or put his hat on or get on the bus to give a coin because, you know, the driver would say, put in 25 cents. He'd say, what is 25 cents? See? You can't ride this bus. What's a bus? You know? See? I mean, there are some things you have to presume because they work, you know. They seem to be there. I mean, you know, whether you're really here or not might be a question in your mind, but as long as you're here, you got to work on some suppositions that seem to be working. As one philosopher said, I know because, as you said, I know because I think. Though I think, therefore I am. Yes, I think, and therefore I am. In other words, if I wasn't here, I wouldn't be thinking. There is, however, a spirit called skepticism. And there's a spirit called traditionalism. And there's a spirit called doubt. And in this case, it's not a matter of pure objectivity, being careful and wise and studying the scriptures and watching the fruit and see if it bears witness and trying the spirits, but it's rather I don't believe this. Right off the bat, because it's new. You know, God has been consistently and continually revealing new truth since the world began unto the present hour, and will continue to do so. And if you're a student of the Word and you go through and you read the Word from Genesis and on up, you'll keep finding new revelations that weren't known back then. And you'll keep finding out that since the Reformation, churches kept coming into new truth, which was a revival of old truth. And moreover, all the truth that was taught in the first century wasn't understood. It wasn't. It was not understood, everything taught. Just like what the prophets taught in the Old Testament was not understood by them. Even by the prophets it wasn't understood.
As a fact, the scripture even says even by angels it wasn't understood. But the nearer we come to the end, the more God reveals. And revivals keep building and adding new elements in which the Spirit is moving. And there needs to be an openness for the move of the Spirit. And there are always demons that will come along that are very difficult to isolate, and so that you know they're not you. And some of them are very are full of intellectual pride, and they make you think with great pride that you have this judgment and there's a disdain for something, and you feel this disdain, so you disdain, and you don't know that you've given into a spirit. And the spirit was gone, you wouldn't feel that way at all. And one of the proofs of that is that we've had a number of people disdain both deliverance and dancing in the spirit. And I could also add a number of other doctrinal issues, which have, when delivered through deliverance, become ardent enthusiasts of it, and some of the most ardent promoters of it. And so, you see, this is an important thing, because the history of the church is a history of campers and come-outers. And those that have laid hold of a doctrine, and this becomes a thrilling thing, they throw everything away and they move into something new. For example, Luther threw Catholicism away, lock, stock, but he kept the bill. And he planted Lutheranism. Then some others came away and wanted to get rid of the bill, and they were upset. They will. And this has ever been the trouble of the church, is that when a new thing came along, a new truth began to be pried loose, there were those that saw it and come out, but others were fearful and hung back, rejected it, and many of those were people who had presuppositions. My father, when he was ministering, when he was in the evangelistic ministry, my uncle, first of all, my uncle Tom, who taught him the Bible college for a while, before he passed away, went on to be with the Lord. He had a little church over in Spokane area that he got this church. He didn't have it previous. Little country church. He was a trapper, federal trapper, and he began ministering. He wrote my dad and said, Russ, come on over and hold us some meetings. And my dad said, well, Tom, he says, you know me. He said, if you invite me over in a couple of weeks, he said, they're all going to believe in the unfolding revelation of God, or you're not going to have any church left. And he said, I just got this church. He said, come on over. And so he went over. And they were holding meetings every night. So he laid a foundation. He told the people, now, I want you to give me a promise. What I want you to promise me is you'll come every night, and that you will make no decision for 2 weeks. That's all I'm asking. That you'll just listen with an open heart. Take everything you believe and put it on the middle shelf. Just hold it. You can take it back later if you find out what I teach you is not right. But just let me bring the word for 2 weeks before you make any decision. And he got a vow from everybody. They all promised. And they all did it. But one woman. After the first night, she quit. That was it. She didn't believe that. She could not bring herself to the point where she would be willing to listen and see, because it did not line up with what she had before. After a week, the entire church was rebaptized, and they had to move. A man named Alexander Schiffner, from a popular radio minister from Spokane, who had a large ministry, he heard about this, and he was upset. Who is that preacher down there? And he went storming down from Spokane down to Cheney, I guess it was. And so he confronted my father on this heretical doctrine. And my father talked to him for 2.5 hours from the scripture. And this man says, Russ, I can see that this is the word of God, and I'm going to preach it. And he came on the radio and immediately refuted what he brought before. And he was on his way. Because he was big enough, honest enough, open enough, that when the word confronted him, he took it. Another pastor, however, said words concerning my father was teaching in his church, as a matter of fact, as a Bible teacher. And he made a statement about a certain doctrine and called it heresy. And my father went to him and said, well, I'll be quitting teaching. And he said, well, why? He said, well, if this statement you made is true, then you have a heretical teacher in your church, and you wouldn't want that. So all of us, we're not afraid of you. He said, well, you should be. Because if what you say is true, then it's heresy. And if it's heresy, you should be afraid. And for you to say, I'm not afraid of heresy, there's something wrong. He says, I think you owe me a little Bible explanation since I'm your Bible teacher. I think you owe me a discussion in the Word. And so he agreed he would do that. And again, after a few hours, he said, Russ, I see that you're right. But what would my people say if I told them I've been teaching them wrong for 40 years? And so he went back and taught what he admitted was wrong. And within 6 months, he was out of the church on some other basis. He lost it anyway. And there was another minister that my father said, well, this scripture says this. And he said, that's not in the Bible. My father said, well, read this and this. And so he'd read it, and there it was. And so then he said, that isn't in the Bible. He said, well, turn over to so-and-so and read it. And he turned over there, and he read it, and there it was. And about five times this happened. He was so sure it wasn't in the Bible, and every time he found it right there. And finally, another time he said, well, that is not in the Bible. And he said, well, turn over there and read it. And he slammed, and then he knew what was going to happen. Just like the Pharisees in front of Jesus, see? And he slammed the Bible shut and said, I wouldn't believe it if I saw it. And his wife said, oh, honey. Now, you see, what happened was he was married to something that he was not willing to let loose of. And what probably happened then, he didn't even know it, it probably was a demonic manifestation. That demon, that promulgated, see, demons love false doctrine. That demon did not want him believing anything else and probably put jump in his mind, I wouldn't believe it if I saw it, and he just, whoop, out it comes. So many people are bringing out, you know, what the enemy will bring in to their minds. And so we need to be careful to give openness of heart and mind and give time for things to be seen and understood and not look on the outward, but judge it unto the spiritual. Now, new babes have got to believe, new babes are, they're stuck. They cannot look at it from a scholarly standpoint. New babes have to do like little children, at home and in school. But you have some advantage. You get to pick, this time, your school. And you have to look at where you see the Spirit of God moving. And by those that appear to have understanding of the Word, and there's good fruits, and there's growth. Now, you don't know how to judge these things very well, but God has given you one thing. And if you have His Spirit, He will have His Spirit oftentimes will bear witness, and that will really help. But as you develop and learn, you will learn some wrong things, but then don't panic. You had loads of wrong things before you started to learn. There's some people so afraid they might learn something wrong. You started out wrong with all kinds of wrong things. You know, started out with Santa Claus and boogeyman and all kinds of things. And so once you begin to get able to know how to search the scriptures and find out, then you can begin to modify your teaching. You can begin to say, well, I got to saw this off and got to add this to this and got to hold reservations on that. And then after you decide this isn't right, and a few more years, you may pull that back and say, well, that is right after all. I didn't think it was right because I didn't know this. Now that I know this, well, that is right. And so I pull that back in. But this I thought was sure was right. I put that out now. And, you know, you'll be modifying. Any wise man is going to be looking and learning. And you can get so dogmatic on something being wrong. And then later you'll pull it back in and say, yep, it was right. I just didn't know the premise of the person. I didn't know what he knew, so I rejected it. Because as I was looking at it, I could not see it. And that happens.
a lot of times. Now, I want to say something about dancing in the Spirit. When I was at the elders' retreat, as I told you before, I had an experience that to me, and I had feel, you know, I had feel of dancing, and it was kind of an old Pentecostal framework. You know, we can't avoid all of our, we can't avoid all of our environment. There's no way you can grow up being immune to the television, radio, the ecclesiastical world, the books you read, the parents you have, you know, the decisions you've made. I mean, there's no way you can. But God is trying to lead us, you know, into truth, and that's where we've got to be wide open, or we get stuck in these ruts. And so I had this idea that unless the Spirit of the Lord came down on you absolutely, totally, mightily, that you had no business out there dancing. And but when this thing, when God began setting people free, and I saw them begin dancing before the Lord, although I myself could not do that yet, my spirit witnessed that it was of the Lord. I knew that there were some people free that had to have the experience of being able to articulate it. I knew that everybody dancing wasn't in that same place. I knew that. I still know that. But I can see quite a difference. Today, I can see quite a difference from when to start. I can see that there is more people expressing their spirit and not just dancing. I can see a change is happening that's good. And I've heard enough testimonies to know that there's been some real wonderful experiences in the spirit as people have been able to express themselves before the Lord. Now, I told the elders up there, you know, I said, if I walk, and this isn't quite true because of one thing, but I said, you know, just intellectually at least, I said, you know, if I walked into this retreat and saw what I saw tonight, of all those men dancing in the floor, I said, I'd never been to a dance before. And I thought everybody's dancing, you know. And I had this, you know, this hatred towards dancing. I looked at them. I said, I couldn't accept it. I couldn't accept it. You know, you can't go beyond what you can go. And we do want to show tolerance to people. But I had an experience. And when they prayed for me, and I was asking the Lord to take me into the heavenly realm, and what I really wanted was a repeat of what I had before. But I, as I told you before, the Lord and I have an agreement. That means I'll settle for anything. And yet, and He did something to answer my prayer in a way that I would never have guessed it. Instead of projecting my spirit in the spiritual realm again, so I can't just keep doing that, taking it back and let you see the Son of Man glorify and just, you know, be bubbled all full of glory inside about it. I'm not going to keep doing that. But I'm going to answer your prayer in a way that, you know, we shouldn't always be telling the Lord how to answer our prayer, you know, because He has different ways of answering it than we have in mind. And sometimes we're quite shocked how He decides to answer it. And if you're not careful, you can even be blubbering in your soup about how He decides to answer it. But what He did is, he said, in effect, I am going to allow your spirit to be able to articulate itself in a free manner to me in a relationship like you've never had. And that's really what I wanted. That's really what I've been praying for some ambiguous ability to love Him and express myself in a greater way. And when I get up off of that floor, the Spirit seized a hold on me, and away I went all at once, full bore. And I told you, and I would never have done that. And I told you that I was in a state of absolute ecstasy the whole time. I was up to about two and a half days. After that time, or maybe it was 3.5, I was just bouncing. I mean, I wanted to dance all day. I would have danced. If my legs would have held out, I would have danced all day and all night, and if I had the wind, and all day, which I didn't, and all night, I never wanted to stop. Now, for a non-dancer,
That's something. I mean, I became the most ardent enthusiast of anybody in the world when I really, you know, I had the slightest idea what I'd do if I got out there. And when I was out there, I knew exactly what to do all the time. It was the most marvelous spiritual experience that I ever felt that I ever had. It made me a believer. See, God did something, because I'm the pastor, and He made me a believer, because I experienced it. You got to experience something before you understand. Charles Finney told how, and there's a question about what he means, but Charles Finney told how, well, first we told how the Lord saved him, and gave him the joy of salvation. And he was just rejoicing all the time. And he said, the Lord came down and He filled me with His Spirit, and I was just rejoicing. And then the devil came. And the devil so tricked that converted lawyer, intelligent man, that he went into a despair. And he went into a real deep, heavy despair. And he'd say, what's the matter with me? I don't even feel guilty for my sins anymore. I was feeling so guilty for my sins. And I don't even feel guilty for my sins anymore. Why am I in such bad shape that I don't even feel guilty about my sins anymore? And he was going through all kinds of agony for several days praying, what's the matter with me? I thought, what a debauched sinner am I? And finally, he said, the Lord spoke to him and said, Charles, he said, what are you doing? And he stopped, and he knew it was the Lord. What am I doing? And then the Lord just gave him that revelation. I've removed your sins from you. I've forgiven them. Of course you're not worrying about them anymore. At the very time he had joy and the Holy Spirit moving in his heart, the devil made him feel deep despair. Now, he can really lie to you. He can really lie to you. The second person, my memory serves me correctly, was filled with the Holy Spirit in our house when we started this church. He was filled with the Holy Spirit and had the joy of the Lord. He went off on vacation for a few days, and for a few days, he didn't know if he had the Holy Spirit or not. He was in despair. The devil was lying to him and, you know, that type of thing. Well, after I had this experience, and I was in total agony up there because I just wanted to be out on that floor all the time, and my ankle, my thighs were stiff and my calves were stiff, not being used to this exercise. I couldn't wait. I just couldn't wait. Finally, I had to get back, and I had to wait till everything kind of, you know, loosened up enough and all of this so I could do it, and time was going by. And then when I was, well, first of all, I came to the meeting here, and I felt intimidated with you folk. And see, God's been doing something. I've been telling you something. I'm going to launch off on some new things here now, just in a moment. I just, if you don't mind, I just feel tonight to talk a little bit. I've got to get something out here. Taking a while to unwind it all, but it'll come out. I came down. See, God's been working on this old pastoral pride. You see, a lot of you have had difficulty in, you know, what people think about you. But in a way of speaking, and in a general sense, you know, nobody's got that problem like a pastor has, you know, and like a pastor has, because everybody's super benevolent with each other. But they own the pastor. The clothes he wears, the hair he's got. How he looks. They do. Now, this is an exception. I shouldn't even bring it up, I suppose. You've been super sweet to me. But I had a young lady come over to ask after my repentance. And I asked what for, and she couldn't tell me. She was embarrassed. And so I just forgave her anyway and loved her. And then she wept and told me. She felt like I feared. She liked her old Pentecostal pastor like he was. And therefore she had this thing in her heart. And I had to say, I understand. I went through this very same thing myself. For the same reasons. But I had to let her know, you know, I'm kind of my own caretaker and my wife, and we have to kind of do what we, you know, for ourselves. And so, but there is that thing. And I came back and it was a strong feel. I tell you, there was a feel of intimidation. But I went out anyway. And the devil tried to frustrate me because I had some people going right through the traffic pattern. And it was a frustration, and I wasn't totally free. And a number of times I went out, I was like, no, I wasn't totally free. But the Sunday morning I was better. I was Friday night. Sunday morning I was quite a bit better, more free. But I began to go into another despair because that same dancing angel that was just moving out there, the presence of the Lord, that same ecstasy wasn't there. I was now free to dance, and I felt the presence of the Lord. But I wanted that ecstasy. I wanted that same thing. I didn't. You hate to lose something when you get it. And I did not want to lose it. And I was really feeling bad about it. I was really moaning about it, you know, inside. I was, you know, I was correcting my own mind, but I was moaning about it. Because I did not want to lose that. That was the most precious thing, and I didn't want to lose it. And I said, I feel like, I don't want to dance without it. I want to dance with it. See, with it, I mean, you know, that's no problem. And I thought, well, you know, the Lord is just telling me, I'm going to let the dancing angel do all the dancing. He knows how. He broke that thing, showed you how, set you free. Now you got to begin to express yourself before the Lord. Well, I went into, you know, sore ankle, and then both sore knees, and all of this. But, and the devil has been attacking my mind. He's really been attacking my mind on this very issue as a pastor, with fear of what people are going to think and this and that and other things. And I have been praying and I have been asking the Lord, you know, and all these things. I said, Lord, now I want you to guide me. Don't let us go into fanaticism. Help us to have the, you know, so this and this. And I'm going to tell you something. It isn't true that if I would go one step too far, it's all gone. It's not true. You see, God loves us. And if we would go a little bit too far on something, he's going to show us. He's going to correct us. We'll back up. We'll say, whoops. Whoops. I mean, this is one kid you can trust. If I find out that I was wrong, I won't have any trouble telling you I was wrong. And I've now found that I thought that, but now we're over here. And with this church concerned and praying, and we're asking the Lord, we want only what's right. I don't want to dance. I want to express myself to the Lord and have his presence. I want to do what the Lord wants. If he didn't want it, I don't want it. And I've been praying to the Lord about it. And the enemy's been besieging. Now, theologically, I believe in it. And I've given you lots of support, theological proof and peripheral proof. I've given lots of it. And I'm getting this all collected together into one tape. And experientially, I believe in it. Spiritually, I believe in it. I've experienced it, and I love it. I believe in it. But looking from the outward man with the natural eyes has given the enemy a chance to say, what is this we're doing? Say, is this what we're doing? And I can't be like Tracy Buxton this morning, who has no problem. You know, it's nice to have a pastor because it's all his problem. But see, with a natural man, the enemy has come against me in this area. And I have prayed about it. I have waited. I have looked at it. I have considered it. But you see, what I have been doing is going by the Spirit and what I know and the theology. And I say, I've been looking at all the proofs and what's there. And theologically, I can see that it's supported. Spiritually, I can see it makes sense. And always, the only thing you really can say against it is, I never saw this before. This seems strange to me from where I've been. It doesn't seem right because I was not used to this, which is really a poor argument. You're really with the scriptures, what they say. And I'm going to bring something here in a minute that will help you perhaps in that area too. You really have got no real substance against it other than the outward looks. But like I mentioned earlier, all you got to do is look at what God has done in revivals And you'll see that God has taken the weak things of the world to confound the wise, and the Apostle Paul, you know, even admitted that this bloody religion, you know, this is an offense. The cross is an offense. A religion where you hang your leader up and pound nails into him, and because he bled, and because of his blood, his shed blood, and, you know, that's kind of an offense to the logical mind. It is. I mean, it doesn't seem like a logical way to establish a religion. But see, God has purposely done this. He didn't pick a rational way or a logical way. He picked a way of faith in which you, what you see by the Spirit, and God. I was brought up in Pentecost. I was brought up seeing people, you know, fall and lay on the floor and the power of God and speak in tongues and do all these things. I was brought up seeing this, and yet, I used to wag my head and say, I don't know how the world is supposed to believe this gospel. You know, you go out and say, well, you know what really happened? See, this man, see, and he was sinless, and he didn't have any dad, and they hung him on a tree, and they pounded nails in, and he bled, and because of that, I mean, how are they supposed to believe a story like this? But you know, I found people believing it, and believing it, and believing it, and believing it, and intellectuals believing it, and lawyers believing it, and judges believing it, and doctors believing it. And you know what the answer was? The power of the Holy Spirit. The hunger of the heart, the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, cutting through all the rationale and logic of man and bringing something that his spirit knew was right and giving him an experience, bringing him to a knowledge that he is a sinner. It's God's convicting power. He says that he has ordained to save man through the foolishness of preaching, meaning the lowliness of it, of man doing this. God doesn't need man to save him, but he's used that. And he's used a way that is kind of despicable to the natural world. And yet that's what the truth is. Now the intellectual liberals reject the blood of Christ, the virgin birth, miracles, and all those non-logical things to... Now these things are really not illogical. The only illogical if God doesn't exist. If God is who he says he is, and all these things are very logical, they all make sense. But because they don't believe in his power to begin with, and they judge from that basis. Now, see, if God didn't exist, now what? See, that's no basis to judge miracles or anything else. But all you got to do is look at their fruit. And then look at the fruit of this, and you can see where God is and where God isn't. But there's been that thing. So what I've been doing is, I came to service like last Sunday morning, and I felt like, I kind of had a wind knock on me a little bit, but I was still right there. And I said, you know, I just didn't feel like dancing at all. I said, well, that's fine. I didn't come here to dance. I came here to express myself to the Lord. And that's all right. I just felt like, well, I'm not going to dance. I didn't feel at all like it. I said, that's fine. Just going to... And before I preached, the Spirit of God came down on me, and I went out there, and brother, I tell you, I was moving on the Spirit. God was on me heavily. Where God is and where God isn't. But there's been that thing. So what I've been doing is, I came to service like last Sunday morning, and I felt like I kind of had a wind knock on me a little bit, but I was still right there. And I said, you know, I just didn't feel like dancing at all. I said, well, that's fine. I didn't come here to dance. I came here to express myself to the Lord. And that's all right. I just felt like, well, I'm not going to dance. I didn't feel at all like it. I said, that's fine. Just going to... And before I preached, the Spirit of God came down on me, and I went out there, and brother, I tell you, I was moving under Spirit. God was on me heavily and mightily, and I was feeling it, and I was expressing to the Lord, and this was a vehicle, the expression so much more than me standing there singing or clapping. I could not have stayed in my pew and done what I was doing that would have had anywhere near the impact on my spirit and my praise and my faith and the interconnecting of the Spirit at all. And I had been out here against all this this contradiction, you know, the enemy's been coming in, and I had been doing it anyway because theologically and spiritually, experientially. And I have said, I am doing it anyway. And nothing happened again this morning. And the Spirit of God just came down, and I just, like, I had to go out there. I just, something was pulling, compelling me. And I felt the Spirit of the Lord in it, and the joy of the Lord. And tonight, when that song came on, I think that Tina started it, and we're going to have to find some way to keep track of these songs. You know that first one that we came back from the retreat with? That's A. This one this morning is B. Okay. Now, we're going to get lost at this. Well, what one do you mean? I don't know how to tell you. But A or B? Now, we want this one again. This song this morning, it did something. It pulled me. I went over to Ron Lee at the piano and I said, Brother, this is wonderful. I said, keep this going a while. This evening. I said, keep this going a while. If I had more wind, if I were young like some of you, and the shape of something, but I'm getting there. My legs aren't giving me any trouble anymore. My knees aren't. My ankles aren't. My legs aren't. I'm slowly coming up. I've been at my desk a long time. But I can tell you, you know, many presidents have gone by. But anyway, the body is starting to respond a bit. But I just felt like I love you, Jesus. I just felt that love. I just felt that love that there's no way I could express it but in that. And over and over and over again. And something was happening to me. It was a wonderful thing happening. You know, people come back and say, well, I don't know about all this stuff going on. But you know, when you see somebody falling, and back in the 1800s, and the great revivals, they felt like cannons were being turned on them. They felt like 500 at once in the meeting, just falling on the pile, just fall. There's nothing beautiful about falling. And what kind of a religion is this? And somebody over here weeping, and somebody laughing, and, you know, roaring, and just laughing. But you see, in old Pentecost, when they see somebody laughing, it pleases the rest of them. And there's a cup of joy, and they look, and they laugh, and because they know what's happening on the inside. See, they've had the experience. They've experienced people, and they know what's happening. The old Pentecost, a lot of new Pentecosts. I heard one Pentecostal church out here, 80% of the people not filled with the Holy Spirit. They're not really bringing that anymore like they used to, and they're just letting that thing go by the wayside. It's a terrible, they're losing their heritage. They're not having any gifts of the Spirit, the thing you wouldn't even be able to know. They'd take the sign down, and nobody would know the gifts. I want to tell you that the more we were able to give to the Lord in expressing, the more we satisfy our spirit. And you cannot look with a natural carnal mind based on the past, because the past deadness never did anything. But life always wants to express itself. Love wants to express itself. When people fall in love, all of a sudden, they're bouncing, they're running for the phones, their eyeballs roll, you know. I mean, they're in a flutter all the time, you know. I forget what it is, but, you know, something like, what was it, you know, Jack and Jill hang over the gate, love is blind, but the neighbors ain't, or something. You know, when you're in love, I mean, you can't stop, but, you know, to show it, so you're wanting to show it. You can't help but show it. You can't, don't care who knows it. When I went out, my wife and I were going together. She lived out the farm, and I went out, and her brothers told on her. They were kidding, you know, and the phone rang. Everybody says, watch out for Barbara, you know. And they'll say, you know, when that phone rings, you better get out of the way, you know. And when Don Barnett calls, you better watch out, because she flies through that place like a tornado headed for that phone, and all of her big brothers better watch out, because, see. And they were kidding, of course. It was half-truth, you know. But love expresses. Amen. And people say, well, you don't have to hug all the time and kiss and hold hands all the time. They're just like the people say, you don't have to praise the Lord all the time. I don't have to do that for. Same thing. You're not in love. You're just not in love. Now, I want to answer this question. Should a Christian in church, one, if he does not feel God's Spirit, He doesn't feel anointed, impelled. He doesn't feel God's Spirit. He doesn't feel the praise or the love. He's not feeling anything. Should he do these things? Is it proper? And two, if God is not moving on him, positively leading him or controlling him, now he may feel God's Spirit, but God is not really moving him to do something or directing him to or controlling him, a more powerful thing than the first one, should he do these things? And I put them in five categories, and I'd like to explain the categories and explain the yes and no's and why so that you have a better understanding. I think there's got to be a reason for what we do. Now, first is, if he does not feel God's Spirit, should he tap his foot? Is it okay to be tapping your foot to the music? And the answer is yes, because category one is these things are yes because it's loud for soulical reasons. It's all right for your soul. So your mind is understanding the words. And your mind is assenting to the truth of the song. And as you're doing that, even if you don't feel God's Spirit, there is a certain rhythm, certain beat, a certain thing that solically you can tap your foot to. Out in the world, people tap the foot to music solically because there is a certain, you're tuned to a certain thing, and they identify with it. And you may not be feeling the presence of the Lord, but there's something that just wants to tap. Okay, so because, but you are identifying. You're saying yes in your mind. You're not feeling the presence of the Lord, but you're assenting to the thing, and you're worshiping intellectually, at least, and solically. And the foot is going, that's all right. And it's all right, therefore, if God is not really moving on you, positively controlling you, and so forth, it's still all right to do that. Now, if you're singing in other tongues, all you got is the music, you still got that beat and so forth, but your spirit may be identifying with it too. But if your spirit's identifying with it, then you're feeling something spiritually, and you still will want to be tapping. Now, how about clapping your hands? And we got the same answer. It's yes on both sides for both of these, because out in the world, they clap their hands solically. They also do it for spiritual reasons, but they also do it for solical reasons. There's a certain beat, the music has a certain rhythm, just like hitting on the drums, and you may feel something inside, solically, feels like keeping time, and your mind is assenting to it, and your spirit may be, and so it's all right to do that, and it's all right also to do that if God is not moving on you, positively controlling you, and so forth. Now let's look at category two. Is it all right to be raising your hands? Should you be raising your hands if you're not feeling anything? You're not feeling a thing. Well, you're not out of order. It doesn't hurt anything if you do. But there's no reason to do so. There's nothing in the music, in the beat of the music, that makes you want to raise your hand. If you feel God's presence, you will want to raise your hands, oftentimes. There's something about when you're feeling His Spirit, you will want to raise your hands. But if you're not feeling anything, there's nothing that makes you want to raise your hands. So if you just raise your hands, there's no, you can't get anything by raising your hands. And there's no use doing something that is saying something that is not happening. When you're tapping your foot or clapping your hands, something is happening. A certain beat is there that you're assenting to. So that's all right. But there's nothing there that says raise your hands if you're not feeling anything. So you don't do this for solical reasons. But now if you feel the Spirit of the Lord, but He's not really moving on you, positively leading or controlling you, then should you raise your hands? And the answer is yes. Because you feel His presence and His Spirit, there's something there that makes you want to honor Him by raising your hands. See, solically you can identify with the beat, but spiritually you identify with a feeling that makes you want to raise to Him. Well, the next thing is, how about dancing before the Lord? If you don't feel anything spiritually, should you come out and dance before the Lord? If you're not feeling anything, the answer is no. You shouldn't be.
Dancing is saying, I am feeling something. I am dancing because of victory or joy in my heart or praise or love to my Lord. I'm feeling love and I have to express it. Dancing is the expression of something. And so you should not be dancing when you're not feeling anything. You shouldn't. Now, should you dance if God is not moving on you, positively leading you or controlling you? Should you dance? Now, in the old holiness movement in the last 1800s, no, they never did. They weren't filled with the Holy Spirit. They didn't. They would say no. And in Pentecostal meetings of days gone by, generally speaking, I say generally speaking, the answer would be no. Because they thought, and I was brought up this way, they thought, unless God moves on you mightily and takes you and is moving you, you shouldn't do it. Like prophecy, unless it's on you, you shouldn't do it. And I remember a good number of years ago when some people, and you know, I believed in dancing in the Spirit. I saw my brother dance on the Spirit in the platform. I saw a few people in Pentecost do it when the God came down mightily on them. But they didn't do anything until the Lord was mightily on them. And his brother said, well, he went down to a black church here in Seattle, and everybody was dancing, and they were dancing every night. They were doing it all the time. And I felt a disdain for it. I felt like, well, that can't be the Lord. Everybody's doing it every night all the time. That's just automatic. That's just a man doing it himself. Because I was still in the framework. You should not, unless the Lord comes upon you and tell you cannot help but dance, you shouldn't be dancing. That's what I thought. See, that came from a presupposition, from a way of life. But then, later as I begin to go through all this over again, sometimes you have to go through things over again, 2-3 times, and I had to say, now wait a minute. Do we not clap our hands unless the Holy Ghost comes on us so heavily that we cannot help but clap our hands? Do we say that, well, you can't be clapping, people clap your hands all the time in that assembly. That can't be the Lord because everybody's doing it all the time. I mean, you've got to wait until, you don't have to wait to clap your hands. It'll tap your foot. And so, in the Latter Rain Revival, there were really, you might say, some areas of the Latter Rain Revival, so-called, we didn't see any dancing at all. But others from Brother Lazelle's church, because of how God moved up there, then they saw and introduced it then, just like in here, and so they were doing it. The other group hadn't seen it, and they weren't doing it. It was just like the Pentecostals were clapping their hands and all praying at once, but the holiness people, you know, they were not praying all at once. The Neo-Pentecostal and Revival, it's split again. Some of them are doing it. A lot of them are doing it. A lot of them are not. But the thing is, in the Scriptures, when the women went out, it wasn't just a spontaneous thing. Now, across the Red Sea, it was spontaneous. When the Miriam led the people in dancing, that was kind of spontaneous because of the victory. But when the men came in from battle, the women went out and into the court was of Saul and of David to dance before the men as they came in. They already premeditated they were going to be happy when they got there. You know, if they got good news, they were going to win the battle, they were going to dance for the armies coming in, and they were so forth. And the Holy Spirit brought this as they went to dance before the Lord. Because, you see, it was an expression like singing is. They sang before the Lord. You don't have to have the Holy Ghost on you so that you cannot help but sing to sing. There are times when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, you just feel like, I've just got to sing. But how about in between? Do you not do it then? Well, why should it be any more such with dancing? Can anybody give any positive reason why dancing should be different than singing and clapping in that regard? Now, the third category is asking, how about singing? If you do not feel God's Spirit, is it all right to sing? And the answer is yes. And it is because intellectually you understand what's being said and you're assenting to it. Thank you. And God has given you the ability to sing music, and it is even a vehicle. And so is dance. There's something about clapping or dancing or singing, kind of opening up and letting go, that allows you to have a freedom to begin expressing and feeling. It's like hugging somebody. You may want to hug them.
and you're kind of holding back and so forth. But once you break loose and hug them, there's a release of feeling that you don't get while you're holding back. And if you're holding back and feel, but you tell them, you're not feeling the same thing as if you let loose and hug them. See, it opens you up for expression. And so it's reasonable to sing whether the Spirit of the Lord is upon you or not. You'll feel the Spirit or not because you are ascending to that truth and you're putting music to it and singing to the Lord these truths that you believe in. And it's the same thing with reading your Bible. Yes, you don't have to have God's Spirit heavy on you before you read your Bible, because your mind is assenting to truth. You're taking in truth. You're asserting truth. You're reading it and believing it. Same as when you're singing, you're asserting truth and believing it. Same as when you're praying, you're bringing scriptures and say, this is true. Now, God's Word says. It's the same when you're singing. You're taking a hold of God's Word and you're bringing it back, and you're putting these words in that, you know, the church of God is moving. And He's going to send the light of rain. Send the rain, Lord. And I love you, Jesus. And you're singing all these things. You're expressing that and you're reiterating those truths. Now let's move to the next category, 4. Prophecy. When you do not feel God's Spirit, should you prophesy? No, because prophecy comes from God to your spirit to give to the assembly. And if you don't feel His Spirit's not acting on you. And if the Spirit's not acting on you, you're going to give out your own words in the name of the Lord, which is a lie. Thus saith the Lord. And if you hear His voice, you say, wait a minute, I'm not saying anything up here to you. What do you mean, thus saith the Lord? You better say, thus saith me. See? Don't lie about God, no. Well, if God is not moving on him, positively leading him or controlling him, should you prophesy? And the answer is no. See, for tapping the foot and clapping the hands, it's yes or yes, either way. For raising your hands or dancing, it's no on the first and yes on the second. Singing or reading the Bible, it's yes either way. Prophecy is no either way. Now go to the fifth category. How about falling under the power? If you don't feel God's Spirit, should you go on over? Good way to break your head bone. No, you don't want to go over. Why go over? What's that going to do for you? It won't do anything for you. You're saying something that's not happening. You're saying the power of God is knocking me over, and it's not. There's nothing, no advantage of going over. You can't get anything by going over, except getting hurt. If God is not positively moving you, leading you, controlling you, should you fall? No. That should be reserved for when God is taking a hold of you. And you cannot stand under His power. That's when you fall. You don't ever have to worry about falling. Because if you can't help it, you're not going to help it anyway. And as long as you can help it, don't do it. So that solves that problem. And when God comes on you, it doesn't make any difference whether you're forward or not. And if you can't stand, you can't stand. And how about laughing uncontrollably? If you do not feel God's Spirit, should you laugh uncontrollably? No. But should you, if God's not really controlling you, leaving you, and so forth, should you laugh uncontrollably? No. That is an expression. I mean, that's something you cannot help. If something has happened to your spirit, and you cannot help but laugh. And no matter how hard you try not to, you keep right on laughing. And the same thing with crying uncontrollably. I'm not talking about crying at home because something happened. I'm talking about crying for spiritual reasons in church, that the Spirit of the Lord comes around upon you. And so category 5 is no and no. And so, you see, whatever we do, we want to do honest before the Lord. But some things you shouldn't do unless you feel God's presence, because these are things that you do as an expression of God's presence. And you should not be doing an expression of God's presence when there's no presence. These are automatic reactions to God's presence. What I'm doing is, I am saying, I don't care if I dance or not. I'm not going to try to dance all the time. I'm just going to stay there until I feel God's presence. And all of a sudden, some song, certain ones will catch me, and something will catch, and all of a sudden, I'm moving. And I go. And otherwise, I stay. And this has really been good for me. It's been good for me. And what's happening is I'm finding myself beating the devil. I came tonight and I saw a certain person, and that spirit came to me and said, well, you know how that person believe in this and this and this. And I felt this presence and this song, and I said, like David, I'm going to be more vile than this. And here I go, no matter what they believe in, I'm going against the field anyway. And the more I'm doing it, I'm winning. I'm finding that ecstasy I had at the elders' retreat is coming back. I find it increasing. It's coming back. See, the devil tried to shut me off. But I'm doing it anyway. And I'm pressing anyway. And I am... the old pastor of pride is having to die. And, worrying what people might think of this or that or something else. Even worrying what my own carnal mind might think or what the devil says. And so I just say, well, here goes. Because I can feel a something and expressing to the Lord that I cannot feel otherwise. And it's wonderful to my spirit. Therefore, I will do it. And I'm saying, I don't know. I mean, you know, all the churches, other people, I did this and that. And I said, I don't have to be responsible for that. God wants to connect us. I don't have to be palatable. I don't have to make things idealistic for that. That's God's business. That's His problem. That's His problem. My problem is to lead this assembly in the ways that would help the spirit and freedom to the Lord and open us up so we're not all starchy and allow us to love one another and express it. And you know, this thing is also helping pride. Fear of man. Do you know this thing is helping fear of man? It's also helping low self-esteem and self-hatred and the lie that you don't love the Lord and the Lord doesn't love you. Because then why are you dancing for? I mean, when you feel this out there, you begin to know that He does. I mean, it's doing something. It's setting God's people free. It's taking all that stiffness and starchiness out of them for the next step coming along. And so... I'm just moving in that way, saying, well, Lord, I don't know. I'm not responsible. I'm coming to a place, and God's helping me. People come in and say, well, what are you doing this for? How about this? And I'm saying, I feel like saying, brother, the Lord is satisfying my soul. I've got a testimony about this. God is doing things. That's all I really need to know. It's in the Word. Unless you can prove from the Word that I should not be doing this, and it's ministering to our spirits. Here I am. And I'm not going to worry about it. Praise the name of the Lord. Well, I've taken a lot of time tonight. I didn't plan to, but I just felt like I needed to talk to you a while about this. Thank you for being sweet to me. I really love you. I really appreciate what God's doing. I really do. I appreciate seeing people being more and more free. Now, I do want you to keep that green rules of the road about dancing in a bulletin, and I want you to memorize it. I don't mean memorize it, but I want you to learn it all. I want you to know what it is. I want you to know who doing service and who after. I want you to understand what it's saying. Tonight, I was doing a little bit of preliminary police work here because I was saying that be sensitive to other people. There are certain people that need to articulate, and when they need space or they cannot do it. Some don't need much space, but some do. And I even told you the names and said they're out here tonight. People come right into the middle of the traffic pattern and they were blocking them. They were having they were trying and they were unable because people were standing right in the way. So they saw and moving from there to there. And that says they need that space. So they go stand right in the way. See? And so I'm trying to move them off to the side and move them off and give them space. So I'm asking you, please listen to what we're saying. I'm asking for sensitivity. If you need, 5 square feet and somebody here needs a runway, get over the side and let them use the runway for a while. They'll wear out before long. And we want to be sensitive because some people, they just need it for that. And it's an edification to the assembly, too, to see them be set free. And I just appreciate what God is doing. One more thing. You see, you're in assembly, you can kind of be in one of three positions. You can be in a position where nobody's trying to be holy, righteous. Nobody cares about the sins. Everybody got their own private sins. They're living in the world. They don't care about it. They're just coming to church, and they're just singing solically. I'm not trying to become anything. That's a terrible place to be. I don't want that in this church. If that's all you want, you came to the wrong place. Go down the street, turn left, 3 blocks. So up this way, 9 blocks. Or over there, 4 blocks. But that isn't what we want here. Well, we want God. We want His Spirit. We want to fall in love with Him. We want to be holy. We want to walk right. We want to do everything right. And but then the next place you can be in is that you're trying to live absolutely perfect, absolutely holy, and you're just trying to come to grips with yourself. You're just beating yourself to death, and you're always under a pressure of not satisfying the Lord, unable to achieve, can't follow the law, just can't seem to be perfect, can't seem to master that sin, can't seem to be able to quit gossiping, I can't seem to be able to quit being frustrated. And going through all this pressure, but you know, and trying to be perfect. But that's a hard road. A legalistic, flagellant, you know, bring yourself under, brings austere people that have a face like the animal Jesus rode into Jerusalem. And I've seen some. And it is a depressing Christianity. Or you can believe in His love and be free in the Spirit. I should say there's 5 ways, because one of them is that people can just let loose, but nobody really take care of those sins or their life or those scriptures. You know, and just try to dance and sing and whoop and all, that'll all turn to flesh. That'll all turn sour, and you'll end up empty in self. And if you're dancing and you're empty and nothing's happening, sit down. You come bring the carpet. Leave room for those what can dance and feel something until you've got something. Practice this someplace else in your living room or something. But then there's a place where you've got God's word. You're coming to grips with sin in your life. You're coming to grips with the devil and deliverance to get delivered. And then you are free to express your love to Jesus, and you're falling in love with Him, and you really mean business with God, and you have a freedom to express it. And that's where I want us to be. And that's what I see happening. And therefore, I'm very happy with this assembly. And the people are happier. The people have got a happiness. They've got a hope. They've got a joy. They're not always struggling. They can see. And remember, I told you this quite some time ago. You will not get there by, you know, we've got to try to live holy and obey God. And He says, and we are responsible. Even if demons come and bark, we are responsible for those that we let in. We are responsible to do and not do. But I said, you're never going to get there by self-effort. It is going to be by the Spirit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Remember, I promised you that. That's what's happening. As there begins to be a building spiritual relationship, God's people are getting free and a happiness, and they're finding that they're sinning less. And they're less cantankerous, and they're getting easier deliverances. It's doing something, and it will continue. And so we need to continue in the move of the Spirit. Now, what we don't want to do is to kind of go off into the bazaar and pride, and I've got all these strange things, you know, and try to get something, you know. What you don't want to do is try to get something. He'll give it to you. I mean, if you're going to have some revelation, God knows how to give it to you. If you're reaching out and trying to use your imagination and pretend you're getting things and fantasizing, you'll get all messed up, and the devil will come in and lie to you. But if you're honest in your heart, and you're just wide open for God, and you take what He's given you, then you can go with it and trust it, and it'll work for you. Now, we've got to close the meeting real shortly. We'll have maybe if somebody here, now some of you got testimonies that can hold. Some of you may be boiling to bring something. In fact, you've got to give it tonight. Does anybody feel like you've got something you just want to really get tonight in? I'll give you a short time tonight. My wife wants to say something. We'll just stay a short time longer.
I know by the Spirit of the Lord that the Lord is going to do something in this dance, that He has a plan. This is a vehicle, and the Lord is taking us someplace with this vehicle. And what you're seeing manifested before you so far is just people being set free to love and worship their Lord and to receive the love of Jesus and to express their love to Jesus. But God has much more in mind than what you see so far. And you're going to see this thing as we get set free and as we get released from demons And as we're able to be free to express our love in front of one another to Jesus, you're going to find out that God is going to take this vehicle and He is going to do something far greater than we've seen so far. This is why I feel like that it is vital that every one of us take this seriously and not just wait till this phase passes over so we can get on with it. Because God's going to use this as a vehicle to take us someplace and unify us in the Spirit, and we're going to have a unity of expression in the Spirit that is going to be phenomenal, not only to look upon, but also to become a part of. And so you're going to experience something in the Spirit with one another, with husbands and wives, with the body of Christ, in union with Jesus, that we have not experienced thus far. And it is going to be something that is going to thrill the heart of God as God's bride is unified. Plus, you're also going to find out that this is going to bring us into a unity of expression with other bodies. For God is doing this same thing in other bodies, and we don't want to be left out or behind. Some of them are ahead of us in this way, and I just know that by the Spirit. I haven't been out there to witness it, but I know it by the Spirit. And the Lord is saying, I've been able to move upon them in a greater measure in this than I've been able to move upon you. But I am moving upon you, and if you will be faithful and continue in it and not get critical and not be bound by the demons and fight through the demons that will bind you, you can be even with them before long. And I've moved upon you in certain ways that I haven't been able to move upon them. And I've given you revelations and truths that I haven't been able to give them. But I've given them some things too that they're going to be able to share with you, just as you're going to be able to share with them. But this vehicle of the dance is something that's going to unify us. And we're going to find that the Lord is going to use this as a vehicle to unify us, not only with one another, but also with other ones. And so this is why we have to realize what we're seeing now is just the infancy stage. So let's recognize God is taking us someplace. And let's be faithful to be willing to follow where His Spirit leads us and leave the end result up to Him. It's only our job to be faithful to move in that which He provides for us. And so it's at each one of our disposal, and I think we need to examine our hearts and say, Lord, I refuse to be critical. I am just going to be thankful. And if I don't understand what's happening, I'm just going to be thankful anyway, and I'm going to open myself up to let you bring me into that same thing. Regardless, I'm willing to look ridiculous even, because I don't care what men think about me. I just want to have a full expression to you. That's the first step, and then the other steps are going to follow.
Now, we're not hearing a lot of criticism right now, so we're thankful for that. We're not hearing that. We've probably got the bigger problem of people just kind of feeling that maybe they can never move in and wanting to, but feeling bound. But you're going to. Don't worry. You're going to. As you continue to pray and get delivered and open up to the Lord will set you free one by one. You will get there, so don't despair. Don't despair. And Thursday nights, as you know, we're having this is open for this, and you can come, and in your own homes, I say, you can let the Lord build this. But if nothing's happening, well then please, you know, don't move up. If nothing's happening inside, then don't do that. But real quickly, let me share what God experienced that God gave me in a prayer to show me what He's going to do for us one day. I was under attack of the enemy. There were certain attacks and certain pressures. The devil was really attacking me in my mind in a certain area. And the Lord did something. See, before we'd have to get, we'd come against those spirits, we'd rebuke them, and we'd go for warfare and bind, and then they would flee, and then we'd move in the spirit. Well, in this case, God did something different. And I experienced it and felt it, and He gave me the revelation of it. He lifted me up above the whole thing. No rebuke, didn't fight any fighting, no prayer. He just lifted my spirit up above it until all this stuff was down below, above the demons. And let me know now, see, I have lifted you above them. They can't touch you. You up here in heavenly places with me, and they can't do anything. And you're totally free of that.
And that was a wonderful experience, without any battling or anything, to find and realize I'm up here with the Lord in heavenly places just by His sovereign act. He said, you're going to be able just to live up here. And he's letting us know that one day, as we are fellowshipping and begin to walk in the Spirit and live in the Spirit and being in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, we won't always have to be struggling all the time with these things. He's going to lift us above them in His presence. They won't be able to do anything. You won't be fighting them. You're going to be up living above them. But you can't go from deadness to right there. There's got to be a transitory stage, transition. There's got to be time of moving in with the Lord and letting the Spirit work and so forth. And so this is part of the road. It's part of the path upward into the Spirit realm where we're moving in heavenly places. And as for me and my house, we're going to move into heavenly places and be able to sit in heavenly places and walk in the Spirit and live in the Spirit, because that is when you find a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. It's not enough just to have grace. We've got to come to the perfection He's calling us to, and it's going to be, and we're going to get there that way. And He said, Paul said, are you so foolish, having believed that you've begun in the Spirit? Can you be made perfect by the flesh? You didn't give your heart to the Lord by the flesh. You didn't get good enough to come to the Lord and say, well, I have to apply for membership because I'm now good enough. You didn't do that. It was a work of the Spirit. All you did was confess that you're a sinner and that you were nothing and that He died for your sin and you accepted Him and asked Him to save you. You didn't do anything. His Spirit made you a new creature in Christ Jesus, made you born again. And He said, now having begun in the Spirit, you've begun in the Spirit, you can be made perfect in the flesh. You'll be made perfect in the Spirit. It's a spiritual thing.
Praise the Lord. Truly tonight, my soul is full of the love of Jesus Christ. I am amazed at the grace that we have here from the opportunity of us sharing the love of Jesus Christ. I've been here for about 5 years, and God has really been faithful in my life, sharing experiences at times to show me His love. I'd like to share tonight an experience I had about a year ago. I seen a visualization of myself dancing with Christ. What I seen was I seen two rows of angels coming down from heaven like a stairway. And I looked up and I seen Christ coming down. As He come down, there were angels starting to bow after Him as He walked by. When He got down to the bottom, I walked over to Him, and I reached forth and I grabbed His hands. And we automatically just started dancing like this. And we just danced and danced and danced. You have no concept of time when you're doing this, but truly, I mean, it sounds kind of strange, but I actually, while I was dancing with Him, I was so amazed this was happening, I squeezed His hands to see if it was real. And it was just as real if I'm squeezing my hand right now. I tried to look into His face to see what He looked like, but for some reason I could not get a concept of what His face looked like. It wasn't like I was dancing with a headless person, but I was dancing with Jesus Christ. Now, some people might think yes or no, but the reason I brought that up was last Sunday morning after service was the first time I've ever danced in the Spirit. I grew up in Pentecost. I know what it's like to see the power of God move in large numbers of people, but I was really too young to appreciate it. But last Sunday morning, I was sitting over here. I seen Tom Berry, I think he come about right here. I seen that the Lord was really dealing with his heart. And so he's standing here by himself praying to the Lord. So I felt moved upon to come over and lay hands upon him and pray with him. I did that. And I could really sense a heavy anointing of the Lord there. And I talked to him afterwards, and he witnessed that. And so after I prayed with him, I felt like, Lord, He's in your hands. So I just kind of raised my hands like this and started praising the Lord myself. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon me. I started laughing in the Spirit, and so, which I've done before, and it's always a beautiful experience. I was laughing, and I was just praising the Lord, enjoying the presence of God, and I felt my hands go out like this. And it startled me, and I opened up my eyes, and I looked around, and Tom was still standing there praising the Lord. I kind of praised the Lord again. And I was thinking, what happened? You know, in the back of my mind, it was, well, what? I said, oh, yeah, I know now. So a lot of people out front dancing. And so I was praising the Lord. I was kind of, you know, well, you know, I was getting ready. So it happened again. I said, well, here we go. So I went like this, and I spun out, and I was dancing here, and it was exactly like that vision I had a year ago. Now, you can look across the people here, and you see everybody dancing in a little different way, which is great. But I was dancing just like I was in this vision a year ago, and it was like... It was like my hands was in his hands, and I was just being pulled around. And I was just kind of following. All I had to do was follow. And in all honesty, I felt like I was floating in a cloud for about 45 minutes right here. And I had my eyes so shut, I felt like if I bumped into somebody, I'd die of embarrassment. But I kept my eyes so shut, but I was sensitive to the movement of the Spirit. And I danced here, and it was glow. I didn't want to go home. I could have done it all day. I know what it's like to don't want to leave. That once you get there and experience it, you don't want to leave. But and then again, Sunday night, I come to church, and I come early. I was ready for it. I wanted some more of that. So I come to, service Sunday night, and after service, I wasn't physically, you know, pulled like I was Sunday morning, but I went ahead and started dancing again, and the anointing came upon me again, as there it was. I was just kind of floating in the cloud. Now, this time I peeped a little bit, just kind of sense where I'm at, because I wasn't heavily anointed like I was Sunday morning, but after I danced for a while, the anointing hit me so hard, or come upon me so hard, till I started laughing in the Spirit. And I laughed, and the harder I laughed, the slower I got in dancing. So I just felt like I was kind of in the way, so I just pulled over to the side there and just enjoyed the presence of the Lord and laughter. And it is really relieves your it's just hard to explain, but it's so much of a freedom that you feel when you're able to laugh in the Spirit. It's beautiful. And then later that night, I danced some more, but... And then it happened again this morning, but it wasn't here. It was up at Mount Vernon. I help out up there. And the Lord had total control of the service this morning at Mount Vernon. It was beautiful, the whole thing. Hallelujah. After Brother Fred Rapp gave a beautiful sermon this morning, he just spoke straight from his heart. You could really feel the anointing and the love there. The Lord was drawing upon my spirit, and I knew what he wanted me to do. So I kind of stepped to the front and just, Lord, you know, I felt kind of like, you know, I don't want to do anything unless you're absolutely there. But I grew up kind of with a concept too, you know, the Lord has to really just move you in order for, you know, but I found out last Sunday night that you can just step into it, and then the Lord's anointing will come upon you, and you can just really feel like you're, I mean, it's real a freedom to worship the Lord and dance. But again, this morning at Mount Vernon, I was the only one up there dancing, and Brother Fred said he felt really jealous for me. He wanted to get up there, but due to reasons, he wanted to wait. But his wife, Jenny, joined me up there, and it was great. We introduced dancing up to Mount Vernon today. They got initiated. But it was great. It was accepted. They love it. And, of course, anytime the Lord's moving, you're going to love it. But I just wanted to give the testimony tonight that, oh, I just love Jesus tonight. I've got a new love for you here. And praise God, I love you. Amen.
You know, I had an experience that I've never told you about. But the elders know about it. I'll make it real short. We were up in the elders... Oh, we were in a prayer meeting over here. And I'm quite sure I've never told you this. I was in a prayer meeting. And after the prayer meeting... We came into here, all of us, and we began to sing and dance before the Lord, praise Him. And my wife made a statement. I don't know if the Lord showed her something or what, but she made a statement. She said, or she prayed it. She prayed, and she prayed that the Lord would give me, but allow me to dance the part of the groom, of the Lord, instead of as the bride to Him. And she made a statement afterwards that, you know, she, you know, couldn't wait till that time or something. And to give me a vision in my mind, she prayed, to give me a vision in my mind of it and let me dance the part of the groom. Well, I couldn't relate to it because I'm not the groom. He's the groom. And I just wanted to, I've had that wonderful experience of the elders' retreat in prayer, and I wanted just to be able to articulate my spirit. That's all I wanted to do, just articulate my spirit. So I couldn't really identify. Doing. She was doing something else because I wasn't him. And that was on Tuesday, I think, morning. And Tuesday night was the elders' meeting. We were upstairs and we began to dance before the Lord. And after a while, they brought on a certain love song, a different song, a song that we had up at the retreat also Wednesday morning up there. And when that happened, and I went out and began to dance, went into a entirely different thing, and I saw a vision. And I was on this great, big, huge, semicircular platform, kind of a marble platform, and all of a sudden, I felt I was dancing totally different than anything I've done here. And it felt more like ballet. And I was really stretching, you know. I mean, way, really moving. And it was slower and more like ballet. And I saw a vision of all the brides, all the saints coming up. And I knew they were the bride coming up. And I was dancing. And I felt like the Lord. And I was welcoming them into my presence as the Lord. And I was knowing how He was feeling. And there, as I was dancing this, and I was going through the gestures, you know, and I was welcoming them in, you know, to my kingdom, the presence, all this. And here I was doing this thing I couldn't even relate to in the morning, that she had prayed. And afterwards, George Broker said, "It's evident that you've got a dancing angel." He said, "If you were an ice skate, you'd get a gold medal." And, but it was a completely different experience, completely on the other side. Things of the spirit can be strange to natural men. I've had experience in the spirit. You get through it, and after it's over with, doing it, it's just, you know, it's so natural. And after, you say, "Wow, that's strange," you know. Things, they are strange to the natural man. But we've got a spirit, and there is a spirit realm. And it's wonderful. It's beyond anything in the natural realm. Well, we're going to have to close quick. You got something you want to bring, brother? Got the platform.
Hallelujah. I have a testimony I'd like to give that I'm not going to give tonight. But I'm giving it very briefly because I have something else the Lord has really laid on my heart. I came down last week and it was burning me. It was really burning me. It's something I don't understand in the natural, but I'm going to say it anyway. Before I say that, I want to say I came here 4 months ago. I am not the same man that came into this sanctuary 4 months ago. I had been 12 years in the wilderness. I came into the God. I've been crying out to the Lord for a year. Where is the bride? Where is my church, the church of God? Where is it, Lord? And I prayed, and I was unemployed, and I prayed day and night, and I prayed day and night. And the Lord sent some people up on a windy, cold day on the beach in Vancouver and took me and brought me down here. I came in here with Richard and Denise Carers, and I stood there in the middle somewhere. I saw all the people in the front. I'd never seen this before, singing. I didn't know the pastor was in the middle. But I noticed that everyone's hand was reached up. Their eyes were closed. They were all reaching to something, and it seemed very strange to me. And I said, "Lord," I didn't even formulate these words in my heart, but inside I was saying, "What are they doing?" And in it, just in a moment of time, the Lord opened my eyes. And 3 or 4 feet above where everyone was reaching, I saw a throne. And seated on that throne, I saw Jesus Christ. And the Lord said, that's what they're doing. And that, I tell you, in the first moment in my life, I thought, I want to spend eternity praising the Lord. I never thought I'd be interested in praising the Lord. But when I saw that, and I've been getting free, the Lord had been putting me through deliverance for 2 months before I came down. All myself in my apartment, no one knew about it. Just getting delivered and delivered and delivered and delivered. The Lord's been setting me free and doing a lot of things in my life. I don't think the same. I don't feel the same. I'm not the same. I don't even look the same anymore. All I want to do is I just thank God I'm unemployed. All I do day and night, all I can do is worship Jesus. I've never, never imagined that it was possible for a human being to want to spend 16 hours a day worshiping, loving, praising, singing, and dancing to Jesus Christ. But I tell you, it's changing my life. It is changing my life. When I first came down here and I met you people, and I look on all of you as a body, I met maybe about 20 people here, and I went back to Vancouver, and then Don and Dorothy Kimball started to come up. I started to see these people, and I went before the Lord, and I wept. And I said, Lord, I want to have what those people have. I want to know Jesus like they know Jesus. I want to be able to love those people the way they love me. And God's been doing it. And God's been doing it. And Don Kimball started to feed me. He gave the unfolding revelation. So I was like a man in a sinking ship. I was taking in all this new theology and throwing out all the old stuff day and night, day and night. And he gave me the detailed analysis of fallen man, the theology of Jesus, the fellowship with the Son of Man. I never, never imagined that God was speaking literally when he talked about getting fed with the Word of God. I got fed with it. It was filling me. Day and night I was sitting listening to these tapes. And sometimes I get so full that I would have to lean over and switch the machine off. And the Lord would put me to sleep for an hour. And I'd waken up again and switch it on again. And I really feel, and I heard three different people say when I first came down here, God is going to restore those years that the locust, the canker worm, the caterpillar is eating. God has been restoring them in my life. And God has started to give me revelations based on what I've been learning from your teaching. And God spoke to me about 2 weeks ago and said, I could never give you revelations before because your theology was wrong. It was shaky. But now that you have a truthful foundation, I can build on it. And God has given me visions and dreams and revelations. And he's also, the reason I wanted to say this, because I would really like to come up here and take half an hour and tell all the wonderful things that God has done since I met you people. Now, I praise God for, but I really want to thank you. I really want you to know. Because I know that what you have, you don't get easily. You're going through the trials of affliction, but I want to thank you. I'm only one person, my life has changed. Nobody knows the anguish I lived in that 12 years. I thought God had taken me into the wilderness for 12 years, just like Jesus, and I should have got suspicious after the first 40 days. But I was lost in a wilderness. I was deceived by the devil. Been deceived for 12 years. Now God's all restoring all these things. Something happened to me 2 weeks ago. Something started to happen to me. God started to put a burden for me for this body. And I thought that was a very strange thing because it's such a wonderful body. And when I come down here, it just seems to me in the natural that everyone's entering in, that everyone's the bride of Christ, that everyone is doing what they're supposed to be doing. And the Lord's starting to deal with me. Now, I don't understand it, but I'm just going to share this very briefly, a couple of things that happened to me. When the Lord started to put this burden on me last week past Friday, I asked him, I said, what does it all mean? What is all this? And so the Lord gave me a dream. And this refers to those who receive it. The Lord gave me a dream, and in the dream I was in a house full of women. I was visiting them. And there was a supper table laid. But the woman wouldn't come to the supper table. The supper table was laid. They knew it was laid. They wanted to come. They expected to come. But they kept delaying. They kept doing something. They kept doing something else and something else and something else. And when I awoke, I said to the Lord, I don't understand that. What does it mean? He said, the bride has not made herself ready. Now, he's only speaking to certain people that are here. When deliverance came, I understand in this church, a lot of people wouldn't receive it from God. And so a lot of people fell away. Now this dance is coming. I don't know. I don't understand this dance. I don't understand this dancing thing. I don't profess to understand it. I didn't place any value in it. I thought it was so easy until I tried to do it. And I thought, why is it after 6 months of deliverance and getting free and feeling so free, I get up to dance and I go like this? So obviously there's something deeply involved in this. I know there is. And when I came down last week, I had this burning in me to get up and give the whole testimony, everything God had done and all the things He laid on my heart. And it didn't happen. It just didn't happen. So about 1 o'clock in the morning, I went back there to the prayer room. And the Lord just gave me, as soon as I went to pray, He gave me one sentence. And He said, the bride is moving on down the aisle. And that is that's a wonderful thing. But for those who are not moving, it means they're moving away from Him. It means they're left in the pews as He moves down the aisle. And you know that the Lord has been ministering to me that this invitation to be His bride is not on a corporate level. It's on an individual level. And we can't just move around the bottom of the holy mountain. And we can't go halfway up and say, we've got delivered, we've got this, we've got that, and then stay in the cleft of the rock till He comes. He wants us at the very highest peak of that holy mountain, stretched up on our toes, reaching up when He comes. And the devil's deceiving some of us, and we're getting sluggish, and that fine cutting edge that we had with Him, and that intimate relationship that we had, has become dull in some of us. And I really wanted to say that tonight. Amen.
Go ahead. This will be the last one. Dear brother, I appreciate that testimony tonight. We all really appreciated that. And we want to invite you back sometime to be able to open up your heart and tell the rest of it. I'm going to be gone next weekend, and probably the weekend after. I'm going on a work vacation for 2 weeks, and it's that. I have got mountains of things to do. Of writing I've got to get done. I've got to get away from getting sermons and delivering sermons and telephones and all kinds of paperwork. My wife's got college class to get, and we're going to just do blocks of writing. And so I won't be here to take your time next week, and you'll be able to get these testimonies and be able to get your testimonies out and bring them out, and we want to hear them. And if you come back, in fact, if you come back when I'm gone, I'll listen by tape to your testimony. I want to hear it. I thank the Lord for what He's doing, Bill. I'm thankful for this testimony because it's the very heart of what we're looking for. We're looking for people that are hungry for God, that mean business with God. I'm not really concerned about where you're at on the ladder. I'm just concerned that you're going up. I'm just concerned that you mean business, that you really care, that things are really happening, you're coming to grips with things in your life, and you're not just staying where you are. So we really appreciate that. I want to correct one misunderstanding. It isn't really true that a lot of people didn't agree with deliverance and fell away. That isn't really what happened. There were quite a number of people at first that were maybe fearful and not entering in, and more, they entered in more and more, but I'm sure we lost very few people because of it, very few. But more and more, as they saw the fruits of it, they opened up to come on in. It wasn't that they were disbelieving. I think it was more that they were kind of afraid and a little fearful and wasn't sure what was going to happen to them. And it was more that type of thing, I believe. Go right ahead, Sister Gina.
I bring greetings from Victoria. God is doing a wonderful thing in the city of Victoria. As we went to the elders' retreat, we had the regular misconception, I guess, from hearing the tapes, that all the elders had already entered into this in fullness. And the first night when they began to dance on the floor, when all the men began to dance on the floor, I thought, oh, isn't that sweet how they're leading us in, you know, just as they've always done. They were leading us all in. And then when I found out that it was their first time really in that kind of a freedom, it blessed me even more. But as we entered into this during the elders' retreat, we were able to bring it home. And we have a dancing church. We have a free... it has been so wonderful. It has been so wonderful. We have longed for freedom in the people.
the ministry started on the basis of deliverance. It was a deliverance ministry. And so the people have gotten free of all kinds of things, and they've really pressed in, and it's been a good work, and it's been solid. But when they began to be able to be free in expressing their true heart to the Lord, it just did something for my husband, and I know it did something for the Lord. And I people are coming to the prayer meetings, and they're coming to the Bible studies, and we're having services after all the teaching's done. And people are we're just having, the Bible study will be done, and then we'll have a church service till midnight. And it's been so wonderful this morning, just as we were entering into the presence of the Lord. We only have maybe 40, 50 adults, and there were only about 10 people in their seats. It's not that we glory in the dance, although it has been wonderful, but it's just that everyone is entering in and coming into this place of freedom in worship, and knowing that their true heart is for the Lord, and being able to see how the Lord sees them. Being able to have that revelation of God's love for them, and being able to then minister that back to Him. It's been so wonderful. And so I can bring a testimony of experience in another place, that there's something to this dance. There's something to it. And I glorify God for what He's been able to do through this very vehicle.
And the rest of you on the minister's bench, we'll give time next week for you. We want your testimony. Would you stand? And now, right after this song, immediately after the song, without saying any more words, the service is dismissed. And you may come down to the front and sing and dance before the Lord. Go in the back area and pray. Go over the healing section for healing, if the ministers will meet Phil. Go on home whenever you need to. Do you remember that case we prayed for, this woman who was in a serious accident, and this 13-year-old child just got saved that day and was bringing her mother, and she got in a wreck and was, practically dead? Well, I heard from the son today that her aorta was severed in two places, and the doctor said she should have pumped all the blood out of her and died, but for some reason the blood stayed in her. And he says, and I don't know all what this all means, but he says she's healed. And he says that the doctor just takes the milk, you don't understand it. We just praise the Lord for that. Thank you, Lord.